32 this morning. It's a Psalm of David again. And as we do that, we're going to ask God's blessing. Lord Jesus, you are the Word made flesh. You are the one through whom all things were created. And you are the one who is the center of our Word of the Bible. And so, Lord, we're asking that Spirit that you sent mightily into your disciples, send it here this morning. Open our hearts. Open our lives. Help the good news to penetrate deep and to bring fruit. The fruit of belief, the fruit of joy, the fruit of knowing that you are our Lord and you are our Savior. Hear our prayer, Lord, in your name. Amen. Psalm 32. Blessed. Blessed is the person whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against them, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin before you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you, Lord, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the person who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. God's beautiful word. Do you find it hard to own up, to come clean? What about you, boys and girls? Hard to admit when you're naughty? Young people, do you wrestle? Do you try to weasel out of it and blame somebody else? What about us, brothers and sisters? We have a spat with our spouse or with our partner or our friend. Can we say I was wrong? When that familiar question comes, who did it? Do we wait until there's no way out? How does that make us feel? Uneasy? Our hearts and our throats? So, let's just admit it. It's hard to own up. It's hard to admit that we're guilty, especially before God. It's hard to recognize and admit the extent of our sins. How much wrong have I done this past week already in God's eyes? Do we realize when we hide, when we deny our sins, we forfeit the right to be guilty? But you say, guilt never did anyone any good. Guilt's a poor motivator. Guilt just makes me feel rotten. So what good is guilt? I want you to think about it this way. If we feel no guilt, we will never enjoy the blessing of forgiveness. Never. See, David in Psalm 32 is really struggling. He's struggling with guilt. But he comes out on top, blessed. And David is speaking from his own experience. He's owning up from his heart, from his soul. David is one of the lucky ones. Not because he's free of transgression, by no means. But because he moves beyond those transgressions to forgiveness. And David is so overwhelmed by his experience of forgiveness, he just blurts out, "Blessed, happy is the person whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sins the Lord doesn't count against him." So for David, forgiveness. You know, it's like a precious jewel. He just rolls over and over in his hand. And in Psalm 32, he sees all the different aspects of its glittering beauty. And his life, his heart just lights up. His eyes just light up. He sees that wealth of forgiveness. His transgressions, his rebellion against God, they're forgiven. His sins, his turning away from the true path, it's covered. His sins, his distortion, his perversion, his evil, his disrespect of God, God doesn't hold it against him any longer. And so David just sings of God's marvelous grace. His heart just flows with thanksgiving for the forgiveness of his sins. So how do we get there? How could each one of us today, this morning, have that joy-filled forgiveness? I first want you to notice what happens when we weasel out, when we blame somebody else, when we refuse to admit. In verse 3 and 4, David describes what happened when he did that. When the guilt was so heavy, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Do you hear it? Disastrously. Unconfessed sin is just blocking out his whole life with God, and David's body pays for it, for this covenantal disruption. He loses weight. He experiences discomfort. He's restless. He's weak. His conclusion is, living a full life, it's impossible without forgiveness. And so praise God for the guidance of the Spirit, because David now, having experienced the killing power, the burden of unforgiven sin, David then discovers forgiveness provides power. Power for a new life. Genuine forgiveness, the kind that Jesus' shed blood has brought, it permits freedom to live, to really live. So how does that happen? Well, my brothers and sisters, that abundant life, that incredible release happens when David articulates his guilt to Yahweh. He says in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, O Lord. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions. And you, Lord, you forgave the guilt of my sin." Did you hear that? David's overwhelmed. That's all this needed. Simply, "I confess." Bingo, you forgive. Is that all? Do you believe that? Or you're one of these people who is saying, "God can't forgive a rotten sinner like me." Please, please allow the Holy Spirit to assure you right now. Please. There is nothing between these two moves. It's remarkable, this road to new life. God's act of forgiveness immediately follows our act of confession without condition. We don't have to come and be clean somehow, because we can't. We don't have to do this or do that. I have a neighbor who come from Iraq. And we talk across the street. In fact, last winter he took care of our snow for us. And so I asked him, what did you do for Ramadan? Well, he said, I'm not a very good Muslim. I didn't do anything. So, from time to time, I have the opportunity to tell him about Christ, about grace. You know what his answer is? That's too easy. And you know, I think in a way that's in all of our hearts. We want to do something. But God's act of forgiveness immediately follows our act of confession without condition. Not only is the sin and the guilt gone, it's lifted. It's away as far as east is from west. So you see, the whole difference between guilt and forgiveness is acknowledgement to God. Now, that's not so hard, is it? I mean, what keeps us from acknowledging our sin, our transgression to one another and to God? Is it pride? Is it bullheadedness? Is it self-deception? Is it blindness? Well, wake up! Where is all that self-deception getting us? It's killing us. And why should we live that way? You and I, we must come to Jesus on our knees and confess our sins. It's the only way from death to life. And when we do, obviously, when we confess, when there's forgiveness, everything is changed. Listen, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach me. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. You hear it? When we confess, God forgives and He hides us. He preserves us. He surrounds us with shouts of rescue. People of God, deliverance is available to everyone, every one of us. And confession, David says, wards off the great waters of death. So, first, you and I can be paralyzed by sin. But secondly, there has to be acknowledgement of sin. And then third, there's rescue. There's well-being. That's the process. It's no wonder that David announced with glee, "Blessed, happy beyond words are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, joyous is the person whose sins the Lord doesn't count against her." But you know, that simple statement should not cause us to miss the valuable insight that's in this psalm. Everything. Everything for the future. Everything in relationship to God. Everything depends on ours making our sins known, on our not concealing, on our confession to Yahweh. See, the verb acknowledge is in contrast to be silent. David, long before Freud understood the power of speech, the need of spoken release and admission, David grasped the liberation that comes from articulation to the one, the only one, who can and will forgive. My brothers and sisters, there's more to this psalm than just the surface. This psalm is making an assumption so obvious you and I may miss it in our convoluted world. What's the assumption? God is real. That's the assumption. And therefore, the reality of accountability before this holy, real God is real. The need to come to terms with relationship with a God who is real. It's unavoidable. See, He is the elective. He is the determining factor who establishes the norms in our relationship. He's the one with whom we must deal. And if we don't deal with God, there's no forgiveness. And there's no life. Because guilt is destructive. Guilt, fully embraced, however, acknowledged, permits movement, a new reception of life, a real communion with the real God. Then, and only then, is guilt resolved. It's relinquished. It's let go. And there's no alternative. There's no substitutes. Your and my bodies can't be deceived, even as God will not be mocked. Freedom from guilt requires embracing it and having dealt with it by God's mercy. Now notice, David wants to share this wonderful experience of confession and forgiveness. And so he says, I'm going to instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Don't be like the horse or the mule. Will we listen to the Holy Spirit through His sinful saint, or are we going to be stubborn and miss the whole point? If we are, it's better to be a mule who feels no guilt, doesn't have to deal with sin. You know, Jeremiah 18, verse 12 says, it's of no use. We're going to continue in our plans. Each one of us will follow our own stubborn, evil hearts. And that attitude brought God's people into ruin and destruction in exile. That doesn't have to be us. Psalm 32, verse 10 gives each one of us a choice. It says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the person who trusts in Him. So we, you and I, we can resist God's marvelous grace. We can throw away His unconditional forgiveness. We can live in pain and guilt and death. Or we, you and I, we can experience Yahweh's restored power, His mercy, His grace. But you can't have it both ways. Only His unfailing love leads to freedom, to power, to joy, to life. So the narrow gate of confession of new life, it's the only way to come to terms with a loving God. So face God's holy will, precious people of God. See the contrasting failures in our own lives and confess it and live, really live in His abundant grace. Confession of sin, it's the only way to truly rejoice in the Lord and be glad you righteous, to truly sing, all you who are upright in heart. But wait. Did you hear that last verse? The psalmist, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just addressed us as righteous, as upright in heart. Do we know what those terms mean? In the scriptures, to be righteous means to fulfill all of the demands of our relationship with God perfectly. Do we do that? I mean, for example, do we live perfectly before God's holy word? In that sense, are we righteous? Do we always feel upright in heart? I don't know about you, but I certainly don't. I know that I too often break God's law, consciously and unconsciously as well. Where does that leave us? Can you and I enjoy these promises of forgiveness in Psalm 32? Or are we out of luck? What's the answer for us unrighteous people? Well, praise God. The Apostle Paul addressed that issue in 2 Corinthians 5. Listen. God, who made Him, that is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Jesus Christ. Praise God. See, that's the answer. Jesus is our answer. Sadly, in our church, we have a few people, some of them I golf with, who love to hear our pastor because she's a powerful preacher, but they say she talks way too much about Jesus. They really don't want to deal with Jesus. Well, where else do you deal? Jesus took our sin. He took our guilt. He took our unrighteousness. He took our perverse heart. He took all of that lawlessness. He took it to the cross. He died killing the power and the guilt of our sin in the process. And then, praise God, He arose victorious from the dead. Why? To give us a new righteous, upright in heart life. Praise His holy name. So people of God, let my closing words to you be, believe in Jesus Christ, heart and soul. Believe in Him. Accept Him as the Savior and Lord from all your sin. Do it. And live. Really live in His unending forgiveness. And then let's go out today. Let's rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Let's be joyous in His righteousness. Let's truly sing and praise Him with renewed, upright hearts. Let's do it right now. Amen. We're going to sing.